What is it in these days that causes anxiety in your heart? What raises fear in your soul? Jesus continued his talk on the hillside that day above the big lake of Galilee, and he made this statement, "Watch out," Matthew 6, verse 1, "don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Give up giving for admiration. Now, this isn't the warning we might have expected. He's not warning us about an external danger. He's talking about an interior threat. Watch out or beware is the only command in these series of verses. Good deeds or acts of righteousness are those things that people would do to glorify God, things that they would do to accomplish the will of God. Did Jesus mean here then that his disciples should not do good things that are visible because that somehow dishonors God? The Bible refers often to doing what is good for other people. In fact, for example, Psalm 106, verse 3 says, "There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right." The Apostle John integrated this wholeness of being right with God, with doing right by other people. And he wrote, "Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous." Now, earlier, Jesus had preached also that good deeds should shine out publicly so people can glorify the Father who is in heaven. And so he's not saying that we shouldn't do good. He's saying that you don't do this in order to just impress other people. And in this, then, he introduces his talk about the three most important things that devout Jewish people would do: give to the needy, pray, and fast. Today, we're just going to deal with the first one, giving to those in need. And he says, there's a reward involved. Now, we could stop right here and we could say, okay, we get it. Don't do good things just to get admiration from other people. We get that. But why does Jesus talk this reward language? He uses the word three times here. Matthew assigns two Greek words to it in this text. What is his point? I wouldn't have expected such a dire warning against bad motives for giving. I might have expected Jesus to say, go ahead and give lots. Here's how to give. In fact, here are some suggestions as to who you should give to. But instead, he's really warning about the motive of why and how we give. As I've reflected on this, I've remembered a question that I've been asked periodically. And the question is, do you really love your work? The assumption is that I do. And the answer is, No, I really like what I do. I feel overwhelmed with gratitude that I am allowed to do what I do. I feel overwhelmed by the largeness of it and not equal to it. But there was a time when I loved it. I loved it so much that some weeks I would put in 80 hours a week at my job. Now, that might have been good in some ways, but I came to realize that work doesn't love you back. Only the Father has endless love for us. I came to realize also that part of my motive, not only that I like what I do, was also that I craved the Father's acceptance. In fact, I worked so hard in order that I thought I could achieve His love, which is false. Because the Father's love is powerful and not geared to my performance level. So we give not with a view to gaining admiration from people. And sometimes we can use our gifts, our talents, or give our money with a motive to trying to get attention, even in our own hearts, to feel good about ourselves. So we need to learn to forget about the rewards because the Father never forgets. We serve Him. The irony is that when we do good in order to impress people, Jesus is saying here, we end up with nothing. So make the decision to give, not for admiration. Give up on giving for admiration. You'll be disillusioned if you give your gifts, whether it's money or talents, to impress someone. You'll end up at a loss spiritually, emotionally, even materially. Forget about rewards because your Father never forgets. And then give up on giving as competition. He said, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Rabbis placed great value on charitable giving. Jesus wasn't the only teacher talking about this. Historians like D.A. Carson tell us also that other rabbis warned about this bad motive for giving just as though it's a competition. Historians tell us that at this time, the time of Jesus, that charitable giving was like a signature mark of belonging to God and serving. And so the most plausible explanation about the reference to trumpets is that during major times of fasting and prayer, a trumpet blast would sound, calling people to prayer. But associated with this also was a time of giving. There would be people gathered around for these times, and so it could be quite public. Now, some have said, well, actually, the trumpet blast refers to the sound the money made when it went into the trumpet-shaped apparatus or device in the temple people gave into because it made a sound, but that seems not so plausible. Best to understand it, I think, as just the sound of the actual trumpet introducing the time of fasting and prayer. And so this very public giving was happening. Carson says that this kind of hypocrisy is so deep because we even deceive ourselves with it. We think that somehow giving is to be a competition. People often love praise from other people more than they love the Father. In fact, the gospel says that some people believed in Jesus, but they didn't admit it because they were afraid that the Pharisees would kick them out of their worship places, their synagogues. It says in John 12:43, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. So if the intent of giving is for human approval, we've put people in the place reserved for God alone. We need to be careful that we don't judge each other's motives for giving or serving. We can't see anyone's heart. We can only look at the mirror and look at that person and say, why do you give? Why do you serve? What is it that you want to get out of this? Are you trying to get admiration? Are you seeing this as a competition somehow? Do you have some deep unmet need that you are giving to meet? But we don't judge one another. James warned against that because we all need the mercy of God. James wrote, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others, but if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. It raises the question, doesn't it? Why do we give? Whom do we give to? Why do we sometimes feel like quitting giving, whether that's money, our service? Why? We need to forget about rewards because the Father never forgets. Let him deal with that. Jesus is not against public giving or public good. What he preached against here was self-exaltation and using God's gifts to glorify ourselves. It's not a competition. I've always struggled when Christian organizations have those plaques on the wall that say, here are the gold level, silver level, bronze level, and other givers, as though it's somehow a competitive deal. I like how Scott McKnight says that, in fact, the more private our giving, perhaps the more we are really concerned for the person receiving the gift and being helped. rather than seeing it as an opportunity for our own competition. Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer, some decades ago, said that if Christian influence diminishes in Western culture, giving will devolve out of compassion and will just become utilitarian. People will start to give simply because it calms the conscience or silences our sense of guilt. Perhaps, in fact, we see that happening in society sometimes these days. Giving is not a competition. Now, I doubt that any of us, when we give, sounds a trumpet, takes out an ad in the local paper, tweets to all of our friends, puts a story on Instagram, or plays a victory tune on Spotify because we've given something good. I don't believe that happens. The question rather is, why do I give? And I have to evaluate my own heart in this as I studied this passage. And sometimes I realize that I'm disappointed in what I can give or how much I give, but I'm really disappointed if I feel the results are limited. If I give to something and I feel like I can't make a difference, or I pour out energy and it doesn't make a change. When the real issue then becomes, I want the reward of achievement or of change. Great temptation of giving, whether it's in our time or our money or any of our gifts, for us as followers of Christ, a temptation may well be that we think if we're not making enough of an impact or if it's not causing enough change, then maybe we should just quit. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it's not worth it. But it's not a competition. Instead, give because your Father has more. Give because your Father has more. Jesus said, "But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Selfless giving is normal. It's normative. When we know the Father, Jesus assumed his disciples would give. He said, "When you give to those in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." He would later say, "And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded." So we nurture selfless giving when we give out of a heart that makes an effort to know something about those we give to. Now, it isn't always practical, it isn't always plausible, possible, or even safe to really know everyone or everything we're giving to. But the point is that when we know them, we're with them, and we're more on site, we gain insight. Community cultivates compassion. And I want to urge us again today to consider this. Are there a few of you in our congregation who would be excited about, passionate about, perhaps gifted for, forming a triad of three people or even a small group who would look into this question of how do we engage well with our own community's need? How do we do this in a way that is with the community? Too often I've served in community boards and committees where the decisions get made that this is how we could help people. The problem is the people we're helping aren't at the table, and sometimes the target gets missed. The old saying is, "For God so loved the world that he didn't send a committee." Nothing against committees. That's not the point. The point is we have to enter into, be with the people that we're wanting to show the love of God to. So think about that. If you'd like to be part of that kind of an effort, let me know. Jack Hayford shared in a sermon something God said to him about his own personal financial crisis. And he said, the word of the Lord came to his heart one day and said, "You know, the reason things are so tight is that you are too tight." It transformed the way he viewed his own resources. So set a pattern of selfless giving. It's normative for a follower of Jesus. Give to something that is credible. Do your research. There are countless things. I mean, I have some private places I give to. causes that are good. You probably do too. I get calls all the time from Christian organizations that want us to embrace them, and they're good. But here are some things that we together have said we're supporting these. So, for example, Bridgeway School in Mexico City, we have a goal from our missions committee of raising $10,000 to address need there. I urge you to give toward that. Hishop Uganda, as we've heard this morning, you can give to that through the Great Commission Foundation. And Defend Dignity, a partner ministry of our churches that helps survivors of sexual exploitation. You can learn more about that on the Alliance National website. And Coldest Night of the Year that our church has donated toward to help the homeless in our city. And again, there are dozens of other good places to give toward. Your local church is a place that's credible. Giving is normal. And also giving, selfless giving, is private. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, he says. Your gifts are pretty private. If you give from a generous heart, like the Father's heart, you'll hardly remember what you gave because you gave out of love. You might have received your tax receipt for last year's giving for your church or another organization, and you might say, I don't remember even giving that. I gave just because it's what I do. Or you might see the receipt and say, I didn't think I gave that much, because you just regularly, selflessly gave first. And so you're surprised at the amount you gave. One of the great practical illustrations of the left hand not knowing what the right hand is giving is found in Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about the judgment and how the Son of Man says to those who he's inviting to join into the reward, they were shocked. And said, well, when did we ever do any of these good things for you? And Jesus says, when you did that for that sick person, that hungry person that needed clothing, that thirsty person, you were doing that for me. Giving without thought for oneself, forgetting about the reward, but knowing that your Father never forgets. And he sees our hearts. Selfless giving is private, and selfless giving is replenished by the Father. Your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When the disciples of Jesus, later on in Jerusalem, were facing hardship, poverty, maybe because they were disciples of Jesus, churches in faraway places like the city of Corinth rose up and collected money to send to them. Their giving was so enthusiastic at first that other people caught on, people in the area of Macedonia. Their churches, out of severe poverty themselves, gave. But something happened in Corinth. It seems they lost their edge. Their giving, their charity, perhaps fell off the radar. Maybe they just got too busy. Maybe they got consumed with consumables. We don't really know. But something happened because the Apostle Paul wrote to them to remind them not to let this slip. And he was sending a group of friends to talk to them and remind them before he himself would come and pick up the offering and take it on to Jerusalem. In part, he said this to the Corinthians: you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Don't live as though your Father in heaven is poor. Give because your Father in heaven is rich and he has what we need. He replenishes and he cares for us. We become more selfless givers as we surrender our lives to him, knowing that he has everything that we need, forgetting about getting rewards because he never forgets us. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Give up on giving for admiration or as a competition, but give because your Father always has more Giving is normal, normative for a disciple of Christ. It's private, and God replenishes it. Jesus doesn't say exactly how here he rewards, but we can safely presume from our knowledge of Scripture that in some way this is going to consist of his help and blessing now in this life, but also hereafter. It's going to continue. It's not that we earn the love of the Father. We can forget about the rewards and love the Father, receive from his generous heart, and give generously. In these days, we might think, well, I should hold back a bit on giving to those in need, to my church, to whatever cause I support in Christ's name, because who knows what the future holds? I should look after myself first. Common wisdom these days is pay yourself first. But I want to tell you a little story of something that happened about 130 years ago when our family of churches was very young, just getting started. This alliance of Christians who were given to a deeper life in Christ and sending people around the world. They had already sent about 80 people as international workers to serve in other places in the world, sharing Christ. And then 1893 hit, and a terrible recession gripped America. In fact, in 6 months, 8,000 businesses failed. 150 railroads went into receivership. 400 banks stopped operating. 20% of the workforce was without a job. And then, in the following year, in the summer of 1894, during a conference, they decided to send out 21 more international workers around the world. And in 1 hour, in 1894, this band of believers pledged in 1894 dollars $40,000 in support of the international ministry. And so we can simply say today, the Father that we serve is the same Father they served. The Father we know is the same one that Jesus talked about that day on the hillside. And we serve him without irony. Earlier we mentioned the irony that when one gives for acknowledgement, the irony is one ends up with nothing. But there's another one here too. And it's simply this, that when we give selflessly, we end up with everything. We can forget about rewards because the Father never forgets. He always has more. And so again, I want to invite you to consider, as God laid on your heart the question, how do we best engage the needy around us in our own community? How do we do that? Talk to me. Let me know. So today we've talked about the importance of carrying on with giving and of being generous with those in need. Not because it's a competition not to get admiration or affirmation, even from our own hearts, but because our Father has more for us. And it's something that we do as a normal part of following Jesus. Privately, not to get attention, but also with the confidence that God replenishes us. So may God the Father bless you with his goodness and joy and wholeness as you enjoy his love and release it generously to others.